Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 31. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you might want to look on with someone or see if there's one on your row. Because we're going to be moving about in the chapter a little bit. But let's begin right now at John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And we'll hear together the word of the Lord. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it then you say that we will become free?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your invitation to come and to drink of you, that we might grow, that we might learn, that we might be strengthened to walk in your ways. This morning we want to ask for your spirit to come and pour out upon your people as we meet with you and as we encounter your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Each Memorial Day, we remember those who were committed to a cause, who gave their lives in service of their country. This morning also, our text points us to a way of commitment for a purpose. Let's take a look at this commitment that Jesus invites us to this morning and see just what it is, because we banter around, we use words like truth and freedom so much that they get overused. Let's see again what it is that Jesus is calling us to and pointing us to this morning. We see in verse 30 that as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And my first response, perhaps yours, is, well, Jesus should throw a party at this point. They're believing on him. He should encourage them, right? Is that what he does, though? What he does is he gives them a warning. He says to those who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." That's what he tells them to do. And this theme of remaining in Jesus is a theme throughout John. In fact, if you remember in John chapter 1, when we were back there, that Jesus had some come ask, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they had been disciples of John's, and John had pointed Jesus out to them, and so they went with Jesus, and it says that they remained there. This is a key part of following Jesus, is this idea of remaining with him. And you remember, as Jesus began to reveal himself, and he began to explain and talk to about himself as the bread that came down from heaven. And people said, "Okay, that's weird." And then he said, "You've got to eat and drink of me if you're going to have life." And it says that some became offended and left. But he turned to the 12 and he said, "Aren't you going to leave also?" And Peter said what should be a watchword for Jesus' disciples. He said, "No, Lord." He said, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." Peter and the 12 were committed to remain with Jesus, to continue with Jesus. And this idea of continuing is central to this matter of getting to truth. You see, Jesus says that it's through continuing in his word that we come to know the truth. Next, we're going to see that that truth is, in fact, twofold. Maybe you're already getting the sense that this is very different than how you're used to hearing this text. Do you see that already? That this isn't a fast fact that once you learn it, you're set free. This is an invitation to walk with Jesus. In doing so, you discover who he is, and in turn, ultimately, you are set free. See how that's a little bit different? And sometimes we get used to saying something that's relatively true, but it's kind of interpretation B. That's okay, just so long as it doesn't take the place of interpretation A. The primary thing that this text is saying, right, is that we must continue with Jesus. Okay, so we see that this truth that they're going to discover is twofold. Look at what they say to him in 33. He's already told them that they need to get set free. And they're going to respond to him now. And in 33, they answer, they say, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, I wonder, do Jesus' hearers have amnesia? Have they forgotten their own history? Because as Abraham's descendants, they were slaves in Egypt. They were brought into captivity in Babylon. They're now under oppression by the Roman government. And they say, "We've always been free." But this is so like us. One of our biggest problems is that we misunderstand our own condition. And if we don't understand our history, we won't know where we are. If we don't see our physical condition, we'll be blind to our spiritual condition. What we need to do is start where the recovery movement is so good to start us at, and the church has always, but we've forgotten how to do it. We have to do step number one: admit you have a problem. That's where we start. Admit we have a problem. You can have a treatment available, but first you need a diagnosis. Before there can be freedom, there needs to be truth. So Jesus says to them in 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Do you see what he's saying to them? This is the invitation for them to be free. And as slaves, he says that you don't have the privileges of inheritance. You don't have the privileges that a child of the household has. And of course, they're thinking, "Well, of course we do. We're Abraham's children," they respond to him. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." We do this too, don't we? What is it that we rely on that makes us think we've got special privileges with God? We've used a lot of different things in our history, haven't we? Nationality, race, family, church membership, all sorts of things, socioeconomic status. We've used all of these things and said, "Oh, these must demonstrate that we have favor with God." I want to tell you this morning at the foot of the cross that it is level ground. And this Jesus is going to show to them. He says to them that the one who commits sin is a slave to sin. I think I've heard this text wrong my entire life. This is what I've understood Jesus to be saying, is that if you commit a sin, or if you practice sin and you continue, you will get into worse and worse trouble, and you will deepen until you are enslaved. Addiction, it's true to a certain degree, right? But no, that's not what Jesus is saying here. There are places where we might be able to find that, but that's not what's going on here. Jesus is saying that if you commit sin, it's because you're a slave to sin. In other words, your actions demonstrate your nature. That the problem isn't what we do, the problem is who we are. That we need to be fixed. That we don't need reformation, we need transformation. We don't need a cover-up, we need a change in our hearts that only God can give us by letting us be born again, born anew, born from heaven. There's nothing in us that gives us special favor. Yes, there's also nothing in us that can save us, that can rescue us. We need help from outside ourselves. We need the Son to step in on our behalf. So the people make claims back to Jesus. We're Abraham's children, they say. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd believe my word. They say, we're God's children. They said, if you were God's children, you wouldn't try to kill me. Instead, you're trying to put me to death. Your actions reveal your heart, he's telling them. What you do demonstrates who you are. And now he uses words that are harsh. He says, you must be the children of Satan, a murderer from the beginning. Harsh words, aren't they? This is the reality, is our resistance to God's word demonstrates our sinfulness. Our actions reveal our nature. Our compelling desire to manipulate, to exploit, to deceive, and satisfy ourselves demonstrate that we are enslaved. We think that we can be free by overpowering God's claim upon our lives. We just make the chains thicker and tighter. We think that our ability to satisfy ourselves is freedom. We just bind ourselves all the more. The truth is that we cannot free ourselves. And so finally, look at their response as Jesus is talking to them. He says, and they say to him in verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? And this is where we end up. We'd rather tell lies about God than hear the truth about ourselves. So we see that continuing in Jesus' word reveals the truth about us. But I said it was twofold, didn't I? It also reveals the truth about Jesus. I want us to see he's been demonstrating to them throughout these conversations who he is and what he's about. Look, let's hit just a few of them. In verse 23, he's saying that he's from heaven. In verse 24, he's saying that unless they believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And that phrase is literally, I am. He's saying, unless you believe that I am taking the divine name, that is the way of our salvation, believing that he is the I am. And he says in verse 25 that when they lift him up, that then they will believe in him. He says in 28 that he speaks the word of the Father. I'm sorry, in 28, that's when you lift him up, then you will know that I am he. He says in 55 that he knows the Father and keeps the Father's word. He says in 58, before Abraham was, that Jesus is. And he's saying there that he's timeless, that he is one with the Father. And this is what happens then as they continue in truth. Look at what happens in verse 58. In 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. That's one end to truth. Truth is not neutral. It will divide us. We find that we're in this place where we cannot hear anymore. There's grace in Jesus. He wants to invite us to himself. who wants to invite us into fellowship with the Father when we discover who it is that he is. And this is the freedom that he offers. Let's look at it. There's this commitment that leads to truth, that results in freedom, and he speaks of it in verse 51. It's so simple, it's so beautiful. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This is the truth that Christ offers us. Life in him, freedom in him. He allows us to become children of God and fellow heirs with him. That's what that whole matter of sonship was about, that the Son is the one who makes us free. And then, yes, we become children of God through him. He gives us eternal life. He places death and judgment behind us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That you go through life and you wonder, what about the things that I've done wrong? And you go along, and as you do, guilt builds in your life, and you think, I'm a sinner, and one day I'm going to have to stand before God. And I'm going to be faced with all of these things that I've done. But then you see the cross, you see Jesus, and there he's died for you. And that was your judgment. He's taken on the cross for you. And you realize that, and you discover that, and you fall down before him, and you thank him. And you know what? You get up with new boldness. You're able to walk forward now because judgment has already occurred. God has placed it behind you. Now you can cry, as Romans says, you can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. You can rush to God to be your help. You're no longer driven by fear and guilt. You're driven by God's wonderful love that he has shown for you on the cross where your sins were paid for. And now you can come to God in prayer with a new boldness, seeking him and seeking his hand and seeking his help. What a wonderful reality. What a wonderful change Christ gives to us. That's the truth that sets us free. There's no longer walls between us. There's no longer anything to fear or anything to hide. The writer of Hebrews warns us that for those who disobey, if they continue, that our lives are going to be open and bare before the one with whom we have to do. But the reality is that today, if the blood of Jesus has covered those sins, you can say, yes, I know, Lord, I am guilty, but I'm also forgiven. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can press forward, stepping out into obedience and allowing God to give you that second, third, fourth chance, asking him to pick you up again and again and to move forward, knowing that now, because judgment is behind you, that his love is in front of you. So the chains, they don't come off exactly the way we expect them to. They come off gradually. In some ways, we walk through life growing in Christ, being sanctified by him. They come off gradually. There is a sense in which they will come off completely. As we sang earlier, when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's the freedom that is future when those chains are fully gone. When we stand in his presence and our hands are freed to be lifted to him, the one who's rescued us and made us his, we can rejoice forever at his goodness and his grace. So this morning, there's bad news and good news. Yes, there is no instant discipleship. We're called to continue with him. I want to ask this morning, are you continuing with him? Do you continue to press close? Do you find your help constantly? You know, we used to say it about drugs, but I think it could be said about religion, and I think perhaps it's a reality that if religion is a crutch, well, life is a broken leg. We need someone able to carry us through, and we need to turn and turn again to Christ. He is the one upon whom to lean. Will you continue with him? Don't try it on your own. Will you continue with him? He's demonstrated his commitment to you. Will you continue with him? You know, if you won't see it through with Jesus during the tough parts, you'll miss the good part. In those times when you think, God, how could you let this happen? In the time when you think, God, why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? Or how could you allow that? And you say, I don't get it. Stick with him. Continue in his word. Know that he is greater than we are and that his wisdom is much higher than ours. Stick with him. Continue in that walk. Lastly, we found out this morning that continuing with him results in freedom and life. It can't be found anywhere else but in Christ. His invitation is to come and let him do the work. I love what he tells us in Matthew. He says, come and learn of me. I'm lowly and meek, and take your yoke upon me. And the invitation is for the stronger ox to pull the weight, for him to bear the burden that we can't, so that we can walk beside him and learn his ways. And those ways he's inviting us into are the ways of freedom, the ways of life. And a price was paid for those, wasn't it? As we turn now to the Lord's table, we remember that price by which we have been bought and made his. But first, let's pray together. And Father, thank you so much this morning for this invitation to come. Lord, there are times when we become confused, offended, disturbed, distraught. We thank you for your grace and your love towards us. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful and that you are steadfast, Father, and we thank you that when we can't hang on, that we're being hung on to by you, that it's your strong arms that undergird us. This morning, I don't know what burden we're trying to carry on our own. I ask that you would help us to lay it at your feet today. I don't know what chains bind us this morning, but I ask that you would help us to stop freeing ourselves, stop trying to, and let you do the work that you have promised. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.